Turn tonight to John chapter 1 for our Bible reading. For that being a new hymn, you sang it very well. I noticed when Randy asked how many had sang this before, as far as I could see, there were no hands at all. That was very, very discouraging because there are people here, and I know that they have sung that hymn before. The Ulster contingent have sung that hymn before, but I can understand why they kept their hand down. And of course, I didn't raise my hand either. I was thinking on something else. But it is a great hymn. It's a great text, a great theme. And it's a theme that I want to come to tonight from John chapter 1. I know we've been in John 1 for a number of weeks now as we've considered Andrew some weeks ago. And then last Lord's Day, we considered Peter's conversion. And as I reread the chapter again this past week, I thought it'd be good for us to consider this from a personal evangelism point of view. And we will come back, God willing, to the passage next week again as we consider Nathanael at the end of the chapter. But I want to pick out some of the themes, some of the texts and truths that we find in this passage in regard to personal evangelism and the subject of winning souls to Christ. So let's read from verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. He came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 51, the end of the chapter. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's really verse 45 that I want to come to. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You have something similar about Andrew. He first found his brother Simon and told him something very similar and then brought him to Jesus. We'll take these two characters tonight, Andrew and Philip, and their witnessing for the Lord really as the theme for this evening. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us tonight. Father, we thank thee again for thy grace to us. We rejoice, Lord, that we can come around thy word tonight, and we pray that this might be a word in season to our souls. We've been singing, Father, of how wise it is to win souls to the Lord. And we pray that thou wilt make us soul winners. Lord, increase the burden in our hearts, increase the fire in our souls. May we catch a glimpse of those who are still unsaved. And Lord, understand something of the awful plight that they're in out of Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt cause thy word to find a resting place in our hearts, that we would not sin against thee, Lord. We think of those lepers outside Samaria, and it was a day of good tidings, and they knew it would not be well for them if they held their peace in such a day. And we have the greatest tidings of all to tell, a Savior mighty to save. It will not be well for us, not be good for us, to restrain our witness for Christ. So, Lord, help us tonight and speak to us through thy word. Come and minister to our souls. May we know tonight the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we are very conscious more and more of our need of the power of thy Spirit. Without thee, we can do nothing. And Lord, our study tonight will be without profit to us if we don't know the power of God applying the word to our hearts and minds and consciences. And Lord, come and deal with us in grace and in mercy. So answer prayer for us tonight, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. John chapter 1 records two forms or two methods of evangelism that have been mightily used of God for the extension of his kingdom here on earth. One involves the public preaching of God's word. You can't read these verses in John chapter 1 and not be struck by the faithful and very powerful ministry of John the Baptist. In verse 23 of this chapter, he described himself simply as a voice crying in the wilderness. And I think those words describe something of the intensity and the earnestness of John's service for God. John the Baptist was not a soft-spoken, timid, easily frightened kind of preacher. Rather, he spoke with boldness, tackling head-on the sins of his day. A man who preached repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no fixed pulpit. He had no fixed congregation. He had no fixed pastorate. But he had a heart that was fixed upon the Lord. And with that heart fixed upon God, he spent the few short years that he had preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. John gave his heart and his mind and his body to gospel preaching. I think it's good to pause there and note some things about John's ministry as we find it in this first chapter. We discover here it was thoroughly evangelical and intensely Christ-centered. From the very beginning, John made much of the Lord Jesus. That's why he had been sent. He had been sent to bear witness of the light. It's what John had come to do. It was God's purpose for him. He did not come to preach up politics, and there were great political issues at that day. He did not come to preach down the Pharisees, and there were great issues there also. He had come to exalt the Savior. And therefore we find him making Christ the sum and the substance of his entire ministry at that time. And you'll note from John chapter 1 that he did not simply preach Christ or present Christ as a moral example. He did not speak of the Savior simply as a good teacher or another leader among religious leaders. He spoke of him as the only sacrifice for sin. John chapter 1, verse 29, and again in verse 36, John spoke of Christ as the Lamb of God. And that kind of language would not have been lost on a Jew familiar with Old Testament history. Immediately their mind would have been taken back to the Passover lamb, the lamb whose blood was shed, the lamb whose blood was sprinkled upon the doorpost, the lamb whose life was taken in order that life might be secured for the Israelites. And as John speaks of Christ, he speaks of him as the lamb chosen by God to be the Savior of men, the lamb whose blood was shed, the lamb whose blood needed to be applied, the lamb who needed to be trusted in order for souls to be saved. So he presents Christ as the Savior of sinners, a powerful message about a powerful Messiah. We also discover here in John 1 that this man, John, persevered in his preaching. The chapter records two separate occasions, at least, when John preached Christ. But it wasn't until the second one, in verse 36, that those who heard him began to follow Christ. In verse 29, he had cried, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But there was no response. No response that's recorded for us in the chapter. But verse 35 tells us, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. On the first occasion, there was no outward response. But again the next day, John takes up the very same theme, and he preaches essentially the same message, and disciples begin to follow the Lord. He wasn't daunted by the circumstances of his ministry. He was willing to sow the gospel seed again and again. He was willing to go forth the next day and preach Christ all over again, persevering in the gospel ministry. He knew it was his opportunity to preach and his responsibility to preach, and he was happy to leave the outcome of that ministry with the Lord himself. I see here also that John preached with great joy and satisfaction. The Baptist was not a reluctant servant of Christ. In John chapter 3 especially, he speaks of his joy being full as he serves the Lord, testifies of him rejoicing as he heard Christ's voice. There was a holy contentment about this man, a happiness in preaching. He lived simply to make known the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ and to set forth the unsearchable riches of his glory, a joy in serving the Lord. And amid that compulsion to serve Christ was a contentment in serving Christ as well. One more thing here, John's faithful preaching was powerfully owned of God to the salvation of souls. It's impossible to read this and not note the success of this Christ-centered ministry. We've noted verse 37, where it speaks there of the two disciples who heard John speak, leaving John and beginning to follow the Savior. In other words, the preaching of the Word was the means that God used to save souls. And the significance of that statement should not be lost on us. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, The preaching of the cross, the crying, Behold the Lamb of God, this is God's appointed agency. Other labors may be entered into, but this is his main and chief agency for the conversion of souls. The preaching of Christ. The preaching of the cross. And I think that's a very timely comment for this generation. There's a growing tendency to do away with evangelistic preaching. The pulpit has been replaced in many, many places by a platform. The preaching of the Word has been replaced by drama. The preaching of the gospel has been exchanged for performances, and all the while, the church is crippled with deadness. Preaching is not as popular as it once was. You think back even into the history of this nation, and it doesn't seem that it was so many years ago that you could have had large gospel crusades that attracted thousands of people. People anxious to hear the Word, an appetite for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but things have changed. Or perhaps more accurately, the church has changed. And the pulpit ministry, the preaching of the Word of God, is no longer central in many churches. It has been replaced with something that borders, if not exactly moves, into the realm of entertainment. And the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross has been neglected. The Westminster Confession of Faith speaks of the reading of the Scriptures with godly fear and the sound preaching of the Word of God as vital parts of the worship of God. And we must ever remember that. It has pleased God and it continues to please God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But I said there were two forms or methods of evangelism in this chapter. One was the public evangelism, the public preaching of John the Baptist. The second, working hand in hand with the first. And in some ways, the outflowing of the first was personal evangelism. This is a chapter, and you can read it very carefully at some time. It's a chapter of sinners who found Christ, or who were found by Christ, and then in turn making it their business to find others and bring them to Christ. Look at John 1, verse 40 there. One of the two which heard John speak and followed Christ was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. Andrew heard John preach. Then he followed Christ. And as soon as he believed on Christ as the Messiah, he went and he found his brother Simon and told him simply, We have found the Christ. And as a result, Peter was converted. Look at verse 43 and verse 44. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. There's a man who is found, and saith unto him, Follow me. And then verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. The found ones are the ones who are now doing the finding. Christ found Philip, saved him by his grace, and then Philip found Nathanael, and he too was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. This is not so much public evangelism as it is personal evangelism. One on one. One person finding another person and telling them of Christ. It's brother finding brother, friend finding friend, and bringing them to the Lord Jesus. Very interesting, and we'll come to this when we come into our studies in the book of Acts in the fall time. It's interesting to trace the progress of the church in the book of Acts. And you'll find these two forms of evangelism very much to the fore. There was public preaching. You think of Peter at Pentecost. As he lifts up his voice and preaches Christ and 3,000 souls are saved. Public evangelism. But there's also personal evangelism. For in Acts chapter 8, when the saints were scattered from Jerusalem because of Saul's persecution, the Bible records that they went everywhere preaching the word. They took the word with them and they gossiped the gospel just as they went. They talked to those that they came across. They met people and they told those people of Christ, the mighty to save. And believer, that principle, that truth should not be lost on us in the 21st century. It's vitally important for churches to be engaged in evangelistic efforts. It's very vital for a congregation like this and for this pulpit to be very central in regard to the preaching of Jesus Christ. But it's also important. In fact, there's a vital need here. And I think this is more and more so in these days. There's a vital need for individual believers. Let me strengthen that. For every believer. Every believer to be busy seeking to win others to Christ. When I look at John 1, verse 41 and verse 45, I come to the conclusion here were men with a burden. Believers with a burden, and a burden for personal evangelism. Let's notice first of all here the priority of their evangelism. The priority of their evangelism. One of the most impressive aspects of this chapter. The impressive aspects of this account is the immediate desire Andrew and Philip had to make Christ known to others. These men, and you can read the verses carefully again, these men had just come to know Christ for themselves. They were new converts. They had just been given spiritual life. And as soon as they experienced the grace of God in their own souls, they were moved to seek others and bring them to the Savior also. There was no delay here. There was no reluctance on their part. There was no hesitation in their hearts or in their minds or in their souls. The seeking of their family and the seeking of their friends so that they could tell them of Christ was top priority for them. I spoke of Spurgeon earlier. He said of this, that this case is but the pattern of all cases where spiritual life is vigorous. I have to agree with him there. Here were men who were filled with the joy of their own salvation. Men who were filled with a burden for others. Men who were filled with a passion for souls. Men who had a heart for the lost around them, so much so that this was all that really mattered to them at this point in time. Is that not the truth of verse 41? Speaking of Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon. And then verse 43 and 45, when Philip is found of Christ, he goes and immediately finds Nathanael, his friend. There's a burning desire in their souls. A burning desire in their souls to make Jesus Christ known. It's a common thing in Scripture. You think of Acts chapter 9, you have a record there of Saul's conversion, the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19 and 20, we discover these words that straightway he preached Christ. As soon as Saul receives his sight, as soon as he has the ability to make his way into the synagogue, he goes there to do what? He goes straightway to preach Christ. He's the man who says in Romans 9 and Romans 10, in verse 1 of both of those chapters, of the burden that thrilled his soul, the desire he had for his kinsmen according to the flesh. It was his prayer that Israel would be saved. There's a desire in his heart, a desire in his soul, that others might know of Christ as he knew of Christ. You think of the Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they had received the Word of God. And Paul commends that church. He commends those believers. And he testifies that from them sounded forth the Word of God, so that they had become examples to all those in that area. Paul had no need to speak of their faith, because there was evidence from their own actions that they were spreading forth the Word of God. They had received the Word of God. Faith had come by hearing. They had believed on Jesus Christ, and immediately they witnessed for the Savior. They didn't have to be told to do that. And they didn't have to be trained to do that. There was no one compelling them. There was no one constraining them. This was simply the outworking of the spiritual life that they had received from the Holy Ghost. That's why Spurgeon speaks of this being the pattern of all cases where spiritual life is vigorous. Here were men and women who knew Christ, and within their soul there was this immediate burden to tell others of Christ. They'd been brought into that living, vital union with the Savior. They realized that Christ and Christ alone could meet their needs. And as they had experienced Christ for themselves, they were moved to tell others that they also would come and experience Christ for themselves. Note here, their evangelism, back to John 1, their evangelism was based on firm biblical convictions. Look at verse 41. Andrew goes to find Simon. He says to him, "We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ." Look at verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Both these men are fully persuaded as to who Jesus really was. Andrew knew he was the Savior sent from heaven. He knew that God the Father had appointed him to redeem his people. He knew that Christ had a kingdom that was eternal. He knew also that he was the one the prophets had spoken of. He knew that Christ was God's Son, and that if men would only come to him, they would be saved. If they refused to come to him, they would be lost in their sin forever. Andrew and Philip were convinced about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and they were fully persuaded that men needed to come to him if it was ever going to be well with their soul in time and eternity. These were firm convictions about Christ. And as a result of those firm convictions in their heart, they made it their business to tell others about the Savior. Now, I'm fully persuaded that if Christians really understood, and listen to this carefully, if Christians really understood what they profess to believe about Christ and about his gospel, it would stir our souls to evangelism. If we really understood the preciousness of Christ, really understood the power of Christ to save souls, if we really understood that Christ has the ability and the authority to lift sinners out of their sin and save them for time and for eternity, if that truth gripped our soul, would it not inspire us to go and tell our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones that Christ is able to save them? And they need Christ. We say we believe certain things about the gospel, but we don't tell anybody about them. We tell people that we believe in hell. Literal, real, eternal, terrible hell. And yet we meet people every day of the week who are going to hell. And do we ever tell them of a Savior who is mighty to save? Their evangelism was based on firm biblical conviction. Their evangelism was marked with deep concern for others. It's obvious that Andrew loved his brother Peter. He went and found him first. It's obvious, too, that Philip was burdened for his friend Nathaniel. That's why they found them. They found them. It's the same word that's used in Luke chapter 15 of the shepherd who lost his sheep and of the woman who lost the coin. And they sought them until they found them. In both cases, they found what they had lost after a diligent search, and they searched for it, for that sheep and for that coin. Why? Because those things were precious. And so they sought for the sheep, and the woman sought for the coin until she found it. And Andrew and Philip sought these men until they found them. Why? Because they had a deep concern for their souls. They didn't want Simon in the case of Andrew. They didn't want Nathaniel in the case of Philip. They didn't want those men to miss Christ. Didn't want them to go through their lives without knowing that the Messiah had come. So they went and found them and told them of Christ. Jonah had little concern for others, especially in the city of Nineveh. No real desire to go there and preach. But that was not true of these men. They were burdened for the souls, burdened for the spiritual well-being of others. How do we view the souls of men and women tonight? When we see a person passes in the street or look across an office and see someone sitting across from us, do we just view them as a person, skin and bones, just a body? Or do we think upon them in terms of a soul that needs to be saved? Here were men, and their evangelism was driven by a concern for the souls of their friends. Notice, too, that their evangelism was not a passing phase, but a continual burden. You have the thought here of their conviction and their concern. There's also commitment here. Verse 41 speaks of Andrew first finding his own brother Simon. And that reference can mean a number of things. It can mean that he found his brother first in respect of time. Two disciples followed Christ that day, and we did hear that Andrew first found his brother. He found him perhaps before the other disciple found someone to tell. Perhaps before John, and John was the other disciple, perhaps before John could find his brother James. It may be that Andrew first found Simon. Or it could mean that he found him first, and there were many others that he found afterward. I think both thoughts are true. Both thoughts could be brought out of the passage, but especially the latter one. Andrew did not give up this work of evangelism after he had found Simon. He's constantly introducing others to Christ. He's constantly bringing souls to the Savior. He doesn't give up this work. He doesn't stop this matter of personal evangelism after Simon has come to the Savior. Here's a man, and he's a real fisher of men. He keeps on seeking souls for the Lord. There's a commitment to this great work. It's not something he does and then forgets about. There's something that he gives himself to, something he rejoices in, something he delights in to bring others to Christ and introduce them to the Lord. Priority of their evangelism. It should be no different with us. Is it not true that those who are alive in Christ will certainly speak of Christ? There will be a readiness, a willingness, a happiness, an earnestness, surely, in telling others of our Savior. But is that really our priority? Mothers and fathers, is it the great desire of your soul to introduce your children to Christ? When's the last time you spoke to them about the Lord? Are you burdened to tell those in your office, the place where you work, of Christ? What about your neighbor? What about the extended family circle? What about the friends? What about those we meet with throughout the week, wherever we might be? Is it the case that we can talk about everything else and never say a word about Jesus Christ? Is that how we live? And if it is, what does that say about us? Christian, think this through. What does that say about us? We can go the week through, we can go the month through without ever speaking to a soul about Christ. What does that say about us? Does it mean that Christ means so little to us? Does it mean that we have so little concern for others? Does it mean that we have lost sight of the fearful position the lost are in? Does it mean that we are so distracted by other things that we have lost sight of the value of the gospel? It is possible for Christians to be so caught up with other issues, even religious issues, even spiritual issues, that we lose sight of a dying, perishing world around us. Maybe that comes close to the problem. We can become so interested in our own little field, our own little area, our own little departments, that we don't lift up our eyes and see the fields that are white unto harvest. But I suggest to you tonight, there is something wrong. If we can go day after day, week after week, month after month, and profess to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and yet never speak a word for Him, we need to recapture the priority of personal evangelism. Here are men. It's the first thing they do. They tell others of Christ. Notice the procedure in their evangelism. How did these men approach this vital work? Well, look at verse 41, verse 42, and then verse 45. Andrew finds his brother Simon and says unto him, "We have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted to Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now mark those three verses and then note this, their entire message centered on the Savior. Both Andrew and Philip focused on one great truth, that Christ was the Messiah. And of course that message was full of significance for a Jew. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They were expecting one to come and bring them deliverance. The Old Testament scriptures were full of references that point to the fact that God would send the Savior. So when then these men came and spoke this way, it struck a chord in the hearts and minds of their friends. They were looking for a Messiah. And now here was Andrew and here was Philip, and they're telling these friends of theirs, telling Simon, telling Nathaniel, we have found the Messiah. The Messiah is here. Christ is here. And their whole message, is Christ-centered. They spoke very plainly of Christ, and they spoke very positively of Christ. We have found the Messiah. There's something very definite, something absolutely certain here. They were clear about their message, and their message was clear about Christ. And I think we could learn something here. Our witnessing is not to be about ourselves. Our witnessing is not to be about our church. Our witnessing is not even primarily to be about our congregation. It is to be about Christ. Now don't misunderstand me there. By all means, tell your testimony. Tell your story. By all means, invite people to the church. And we need to do that. Let me stress that. We need to do that. It ought to be your business, week after week, to try and bring people here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. By all means, do that. By all means, tell them of others who know the Lord, some other story, some other testimony that you've heard. But always do it with the aim, with the desire to win that person to the Lord. First and foremost, always do it with the aim of winning them to the Lord. You know, as I read this chapter and these events, I can't help but think there's something very uncomplicated, something very uncluttered about Andrew's service and Philip's service for the Savior. They simply spoke about Christ. Those of you who are here on Wednesday night watched the presentation on Nepal. And I trust you caught the message of that presentation. What did those men do? What did Paul Thapa do? He simply told others about Christ. That's all he did. And souls were saved. And those saved souls went and told others about Christ, and those saved souls went and did the same, and a whole network of believers who had just been converted were out there in the mountains of Nepal telling others about Christ. Something uncomplicated, something uncluttered about that. These men simply spoke of Christ as they found him. And in their testimony of Christ, Christ received the preeminence. And I tell you, Christian, that ought to be our business too. Notice here also that their evangelism followed a Christ-like pattern. Look at verse 45 and verse 46. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." So he comes and tells Nathanael. And we'll come to this, God willing, next week. But Nathanael answers him. And Philip has spoken to him about Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael answers him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And it's almost as if he's saying, "How can this Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah?" Nathanael probably well knew the reference in Micah that spoke of Christ's promised Messiah, or God's promised Messiah, coming from Bethlehem. So now he's been told of Jesus of Nazareth, and he can't understand it. How can this Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah? It's almost as if he's saying to Philip, "You must be mistaken. There is something wrong here. There is something flawed in your message. This cannot be." And he answers Philip. But notice how Philip responds to that. In verse 46, he simply says, "Come and see." Now compare that with what is recorded in verse 38 and 39. When Andrew and John began to follow the Savior, Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. So in the earlier part of the chapter, Christ says to Andrew and to John, Come and see. And now when Philip is evangelizing in this time with Nathanael, and there's an obstacle, there's an obstruction, there's a problem in the evangelism, at least in the response to the evangelism, what does he do? He simply speaks as Christ spoke. He says, come and see. Philip doesn't enter into the controversy. Note that. He doesn't deal with the perceptions or the prejudices that Nathanael had. He doesn't enter into the politics of the situation. He has one purpose. He has one purpose to get this man to Christ, and he speaks as Christ spoke. His evangelism was Christ-like. Christ-like evangelism. And that's something we ought to strive after. In every area of our lives, but especially in regard to our evangelism. You see, if we speak to souls, if we speak to the unsaved about the Savior, and our lives don't match up to that, if we speak to them about Christ and they don't see Christ in us, then we waste our time. Because they will read your life quicker than they will listen to your message. And if your life does not match up with your message, if your life and your language contradict each other, what kind of impact is that going to have on the person you're trying to win to Christ? Our evangelism ought to be Christ-centered and Christ-like. You'll see here also their evangelism was marked with humble patience. Nathanael did not go with Philip immediately. When Philip came with that message in verse 45, we have found him. Nathanael answers him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, Nathanael didn't respond at once, positively. He didn't rise up and go with Philip. He had an answer, he had some kind of objection, some kind of struggle there. But Philip didn't just ignore him. Philip didn't just give up there. He persevered with this. There was a patient waiting and a patient looking to the Lord. And they're going back and saying, well, come and see. Come and see. There was a patient waiting, a patient working, a patient speaking with this man that he might win him to the Lord. And there are times when we need patience. Winning souls for Christ is a patient work. The sowing of the seed does not always bear fruit immediately. It takes time. There are objections to be dealt with. There are problems that need to be answered. There are prejudices that need to be addressed. Some have never heard the gospel. Not even once. Some have heard a gospel which is no gospel at all, and they have been told that they are good as they are. They are good if they go to church. They are good if they have signed a card. And they have to be told, no, you need to come to Christ. And that takes patience, Christian. Those who fish know the need to wait. They need to be patient. Those who fish for souls, those who are the fishers of men, need to do the same. These verses in John 1 provide us with a manual on soul winning. And that should lead us to desire this work more and more. Let me suggest some very practical things here. Believer, pray for an opportunity. Pray for an opportunity this week to witness to someone for Christ. And as you pray for that opportunity, pray for wisdom to take the opportunity. carry gospel tracts with you. Carry the little cards that identify sermon audio and encourage folk to listen to sermon audio. Don't enter into controversy about side issues. Your purpose is not to win an argument. Your purpose is to win a soul to Christ. Use the means that you have. I talk about gospel tracts. I know this is an electronic age. You can point friends to whatever site you're familiar with on the internet that speaks of Christ. You can send them messages. However you do that, you can send them messages by email or whatever means that you have to speak to them of Christ. Encourage souls to come to the house of God. Bring them with you. Make them feel welcome. Encourage them to come. Let us not just sit and agree to this. Let us rise up and work on this. These men, Andrew and Philip, had to go. They didn't wait for Peter to come to Andrew. They didn't wait for Nathaniel to come to Philip. They went and found them. They went to where they were. And they told them of a Savior who was the Messiah, the Christ of God. We ought to do the same. The priority in their evangelism, the procedure in their evangelism, and then the product of their evangelism, they won these men to the Lord. General Booth of the Salvation Army once told a story of some of his people conducting an open-air service, a rundown part of the city, a slum area. There were drunkards there. There were homeless people lying about. Lives blighted by the worst kinds of sin. But among the group of women who were standing listening as the Word of God was being preached was a person who had been a friend of one of those who were now testifying for Christ. She herself had been a woman of the street and had been converted. And after her conversion, she had joined herself with that group of Christians who had gone down to that area to witness for the Savior. And as she stood with that company, she noticed in the crowd of people listening to them, she noticed a woman that she knew. And as the open-air service was continuing, that lady in the crowd, the homeless woman of the street, she left the company of the people and she walked away by herself. The saved lady noticed that and she went after her, left her group, made her way round and followed her down the back streets, down through the alleys, until she eventually caught up with her. She called her by her name, reminded her of her friendship. She asked her, "Why did you leave the meeting? Why did you walk away tonight?" That lady said, "Well, I'm ashamed of myself. I see you standing there and your life has been changed, your life has been transformed. And here I am in my sin and my guilt, a life wrecked, a life ruined by sin, and I'm ashamed." And in the darkness of that slum area, that newly converted woman pointed her friend to Christ. She went after her. She sought her and she found her and she told her of the Savior and she was saved. Andrew finds Peter. Peter finds the Lord. Philip finds Nathaniel. And Nathaniel finds the Lord. And Christian, there's no telling what God will do if we would take up His word. Tell others of Christ. Ecclesiastes 11 tells me to cast the bread upon the waters and after many days it shall return. The thought is there of the sowing of the seed in the flood time. And then when the flood would go down, the seed would grow and bring forth the harvest. You're casting your bread upon the many waters. And after time, that seed would bring forth fruit. I read in Isaiah 55 of God's word going forth, not returning unto Him void. accomplishing and prospering in the thing where God has sent it. In Psalm 126 and verse 6, you read there of those who going forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. What does it mean? It means that God blesses the going forth of His Word. You read this chapter, you're compelled surely to understand that while these men were the human instruments, behind the human instrumentality was the working of the Holy Ghost, effectually calling sinners to Himself, saving them, regenerating them by His power. And these men, Andrew and Philip, were workers together with the Lord. One sowed, another watered, and God gave the increase. Let us go armed with the gospel, and let us tell others of Christ. Let us simply go with the message, we have found the Savior. We want you to find Him too. May God give us the grace that we need. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon us and revive us. And let us be busy in these days seeking to win souls to Christ. I know it's hard. I don't suggest it's easy for a moment. It's very difficult sometimes to strike up a conversation and speak to someone either we know or someone we don't know and just strike into a conversation about Christ. I know that's difficult. But let's pray for grace. Let's pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray for a fresh burden. Let's pray for that concern of soul for those who are lost in their sin, that we might in some way be instrumental in pointing others to Christ. May God come and help us and write His Word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer tonight. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess our failure so often in this area of our lives. Confess, Lord, our lack of witnessing for Thee. Lord, I pray tonight that Thou will take Thy Word and take this portion of Scripture and, Lord, indelibly write the lessons of this chapter upon our hearts. We live in a world that's perishing in its sin. We have neighbors and those we meet with day by day who, if they were to die tonight as they have lived, would die and go to hell. Oh God, burden our hearts. Help us to understand the might and the power and the grace and the glory of Christ. And having tasted Him for ourselves, may we long that others would come and taste Him too. Lord, have mercy, set our souls on fire, we pray. May we not live and hold this great news to ourselves, but may we be in the business of making Christ known, telling others of a Savior who is mighty to save. We think of the early shepherds seeing the infant Christ and going forth and telling what things they had heard, what things they had seen, witnessing for the Savior. Lord, if it's true of humble shepherds, make it true of us. Burden us, Lord. We pray that souls might come in here to hear the Word. You'd save them by Your grace. So Lord, abide with us and bless us. Help us, we pray. Give us power in the Holy Ghost, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.